playing. All right. It's nighttime. It's time that we get some answers. It's time that we learn some secrets that have not been secret, but that the Lord shared with his disciples. And we will see what. That way it's there already on the floor, okay? Okay. Let's turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. That's where we were this morning for a brief time. We read a verse out of that we're going to read tonight, because it's a jumping off place. When the Holy Spirit came upon the early church on that day of Pentecost, the people, when they left that area, were different. They were not the same that they came in. You and I, when we got saved, we were different because we were new creatures. The problem is we did not respond exactly the same way that the early disciples did. We stayed in our comfort zone. We really did. So, I've got some questions. You know how I love questions. First question. Have you received the power? Have you received the power of the Holy Spirit? Second question. What are you doing with that power? What are you doing with that power? Now, Jesus made it very clear. He made a very clear statement of fact to his disciples. We read it in the book of Acts of the apostles about what each man did after they had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For many of them, they never returned to that place where the Holy Spirit fell on them. They went out. And as I said this morning and I said last week, many of them never came home again. They died on the field serving the Lord. Have you ever, maybe you've experienced this, have you ever known someone get up in the morning, they got to go to work? They don't really want to go, but they got to go because it's work and they need the money. And they go out and they jump in the car and they turn the key and it doesn't even go click, click, click. Janice says that's great. Okay. The battery is dead. Okay, that high-priced, expensive automobile has just become a boat anchor. That's all it is. Without power, it's worthless. God gave us a source of power when we got saved. And we are supposed to be doing things with that power. And the problem that I find in my own life, and I'm not going to speak for your life. Your life is your life. And you know where you are in your relationship to the Lord. You know where you are in your relationship to the Holy Spirit. But I can only speak for my own heart and my own self. I don't have the power of God that I should have. And there's a reason. I'm going to give you the reason tonight. Not right now. I've got some things I need to tell you ahead of time, okay? To prepare you for that reason. Jesus gave us the reason in his ministry when he was here on earth ministering. But we didn't connect it with his Holy Spirit. Now, there have been times where I have had the Holy Spirit working through me the way he should. There have been other times when I have not. And you may be experiencing the same thing in your life where you do something and you know the Holy Spirit is leading you and he's empowering you and he's helping you do this. But most of the time, this is guiding me. Or this wicked old heart is distracting me from what I'm supposed to be doing. So, next question. What has happened to the power of the Holy Spirit? What has happened? I don't see it working in the lives of the average Christian today. Has it gone dead? Is the average Christian a dead Christian? Many of them are. There are people who go through this Christian life who never, ever lead someone to Christ. They never try. The thought never crosses their mind that that's what the purpose is, that they're supposed to be there. So tonight, I want you to know that the power is real and the power is available, just as available as it was 2,000 years ago when it anointed the church for the service of the Lord. Could the modern day believer not know how to see the power operating in the disciples and the apostles' lives? Do they not know how to make the connection? And I'm afraid the answer is no, they don't. So I want to share that with you tonight. There's a solution. It's one that we all need to take. And you'll be surprised when we get there. Another question. Are you willing to become a tool in the hands of the Lord? Are you willing to let God use you as his tool to accomplish the job that he's got for you? I'd like to share with you the truth that the Apostle Paul shared with the Roman church. And to do that, we need to go over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. So let's go there. Let's go there together. The 8th chapter of the book of Romans. You know, that chapter is Paul dealing with the spiritual aspect of life. Our spiritual aspect of life, his spiritual aspect of life, the church's spiritual aspect of life. Romans 8. And we'll start off with the first 5 verses. I love this first verse. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I think that's going to be most of us. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the rub. We live in this flesh. We're born in this flesh. We're used to this flesh. We're comfortable in this flesh. It's unusual. It takes effort. It takes a determination to not walk in the flesh, but walk in the Spirit. And that's why the average Christian does not have the power of the Spirit operating on their life all the time. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And people, that's what's lacking. That's what's lacking clear across Christianity. It's so easy for us to walk in the flesh. It is so difficult because we don't know the key or the secret to walking in the Spirit. I mentioned last Sunday night that it's easy to walk in the flesh because we've done it all of our lives. But it does require intent and effort for us to walk in the Spirit. Now, Paul would not lie to the Roman church. The Holy Spirit would not tell us something that was not true. And Paul, in his writing, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he wrote this eighth chapter of Romans. So walking in the Spirit requires us to yield our will to God's will. And to do that, we have to overcome the flesh. And that's the question that many Christians have. How do I do that? How do I overcome the flesh? And that's the key to walking in the Spirit that I want to share with you tonight. Jesus told us, he told his disciples, and they recorded it for us. And you have read it. You're going to know the verses that I'm going to share with you. You're going to be familiar with them, but you will not have put them together with the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. You will not have put them together with getting the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we want the Holy Spirit's power for our lives. I'm going to assume that you do, I do. And because I want it, I've been looking for a way to get it. And most people feel like they just can't get a grasp on it. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. He indwelled your soul. He is there. His power is there. But, as I said this morning, we have, most of us, held back something. We have not surrendered some part of our life to him. We have yielded parts. We are different than we were before we got saved, but we have not yielded all. There is still a very strong attachment to the flesh. I don't know how many of you have read Pilgrim's Progress, but Pilgrim, when he was on his trail going to the celestial city, ran into a guy called the Worldly Wise Man. And the Worldly Wise Man sort of grabbed him And when he tore out of the grasp of the world, Christian expressed, John Bunyan expressed for Christian, that it felt like he was tearing part of himself away, and that he was leaving part of himself in the world. And that is actually what has to happen. And you say, well, how can I do that? The problem is that when we accept the Holy Spirit and the new birth, that most Christians stop at that point. We're content. We're saved. We've got our fire escape. We don't need to worry anymore about going to hell. We can talk to God, and if we keep confessed up, he's going to hear our prayer and he's going to answer our prayers. But that's not all there is to it. If it was, he'd take us home immediately. Take us to heaven, because he doesn't need us here on earth. But he does. He needs every one of us in this auditorium tonight. He's got something that you've got to do. Something he wants you to do. So why does the average Christian stop? Because they do not have the faith that the Holy Spirit can supply what we need. We don't have the faith that the Holy Spirit can supply everything that we need. We don't quit our jobs and go do something for the Lord, because we've got to earn a living. We've got to pay the rent. We've got to buy food. That thought ever gone through your mind? I can't do what the Lord wants me to do right now because I got to get my IRA filled out. I got to have my 401k complete. It's got to have so much in it. God can't take care of me in my retirement. Those thoughts go through the Christian's mind. They do. They're real. People, there's nothing unusual about that. That's part of living in the flesh. And that's where we're comfortable living. I know me better than any of you know me. I know me even better than Connie thinks she knows me. And when I start looking at my life, I think, well, I'm not worthy of God taking care of me or using me or doing something special for me. I'm not worthy. Well, folks, if you're thinking you're not worthy, were you worthy to get saved? No. Were you worthy to experience the grace of God in your life? No. Were we worthy to have God hear our prayers and answer them? No. None of us are worthy. We never will be. But Jesus is worthy. And that's all that matters. We have to depend upon what Jesus has told us. We have to believe him. Jesus was worthy. Now, I'm going to take it on a side trail at this point. We've got to go there to lay the foundation for the rest of where we're going tonight. We need to go to the Bible and take a lesson from Jesus and his disciples. And the place that we're going to go to is the time when the disciples tried to cast out a demon out of a man's son, and they could not. And the man brought his son to Jesus. Okay? That's where we're going. That's Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We're getting close, folks. Stay with me. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 17. Mark 9, 17. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which had a dumb spirit. And whenever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. Then Jesus spoke. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming. And he asked his father, How long ago is it since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. Verse 22, and oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now that's a part of the answer. It's not all of it. That's a small part of it. He said again, if thou canst believe, all things are possible unto him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child, he's going to do the same thing you and I need to do. He called out. And he cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That's what we all need. We need Jesus to help our unbelief. But there's more. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, He's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, the disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? Jesus is going to give us the answer that we're all looking for, because he gave it to his disciples. What did Jesus say? He said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Listen to this. Jesus said, there are situations that there is no way to resolve them except by prayer and fasting. And people, that's an area that many Christians have never lived in. And that is why many Christians do not have the power of the Holy Spirit upon their lives, because they are unwilling to commit to the very thing that is needed to bring Him and open up our lives to Him. Prayer and fasting. We'll get to that in a few minutes, Sandra. When is the last time that you fasted? Now, you might say, well, Pastor, I fasted a couple of years ago. I had a problem. I didn't know how to resolve it, and so I fasted looking for an answer, and that's fine. But that's not what God wants from us. And it's not the way of of getting what we're looking for, the power of the Spirit. Let me explain what fasting does. Fasting is a way of putting your body under. You are showing God that you have enough of the Holy Spirit operating in your life, that you are willing to put your body under, even though it has appetites and desires and is going to show those appetites, but you overcome that with prayer. Now, Sandra asked, how long do we fast? There's no formula for that. The Holy Spirit's going to guide you in that. But we have to show God, first of all, that we are willing to put our body under. Remember, we are comfortable in our bodies. When I go home tonight, I'm not going to pass the refrigerator. I'm going to open it. Because this body I live in is hungry. But we have to overcome that. And the only way that we can overcome that is God's way. The Jewish people, from the time that Moses gave them the law, he also gave them the example of fasting as evidence that they were doing this for God and not for themselves. And we need to come to this point where we are willing to show God, well, we don't have strength. We don't have the ability to do anything except God give it to us. And the Holy Spirit within us is the one who makes it possible for us to fast. And you can fast one meal. That's fasting. You're hungry, you're ready to eat, and you say, no, Lord, I'm going to give this time to you, and you, instead of eating the meal, you go pray during that time. That's fasting. And then you might decide, well, I think I can get through another meal, and so you go a second meal, and you spend that time praying. And pretty soon you've gotten to the end of the day, just a little bit of time. You can't say, well, I'm going to set out right now and fast for the next 7 days. That's not going to work. You're doing that in your strength. And that's our problem. Everything we're trying to do, we're doing in our own strength. At least that's our intention. That's our mental thought. That's our motive. And so we have to come to a point. Because Jesus said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. You want the Holy Spirit's power? Then fast and pray. And you might have to do that until you have His power. How long can a person fast? Well, if you got diabetes, you can fast. You have to be careful. You have to watch things. You have to watch your sugar levels and stuff. And maybe once in a while, if the sugar is bottoming out, you might have to eat something, not because you desire to necessarily, but it's just a matter of life and death. Pardon? Your body requires water. You dehydrate. You start to hallucinate, and you can wind up dying. So, we're talking about keeping the body's appetites under control. And we need to understand why we're doing it. We're not doing it to show anybody. We're not going to tell anybody. You know what the scribes and Pharisees used to do? They would fast because that was required in the Old Testament law. that they would be a time of fasting. And so they would paint dark streaks down their cheeks or darken their eyes and under their eyes to make people know, oh, this righteous man is fasting. And they weren't righteous. They were hypocrites. And so we just need to go on with our daily activities. But we the whole time, our stomach's going to be growling for a while. It stops after a while. Okay? It stops growling. It really does. And you may want to fast for a day. You want to establish a communication with God that He knows. He's going to know why you're doing this. But you need to do it if you want the power of His Holy Spirit. Because the one thing that's keeping it from coming to you right now is that your body's in control. Mine is. That's why I could lose 20 pounds. Because my body has enjoyed eating. And I'm not saying that to be facetious. I eat because my body is hungry. My body desires to eat. And because I live in this body, I feed it. You do the same thing. It doesn't mean that you don't buy food. You need to have some food around because you're going to need it. But the problem is that we're going to be walking in the flesh until we rein in the flesh with its appetites and its desires, and hunger is one of the primary desires of the body. And it's not until we show God that we are serious enough about wanting to walk in the Spirit that we're willing to overcome the body's appetites through the process of prayer and fasting. Well, Pastor, what am I going to pray about? Folks, you could pray all day and never get caught up. You've got family, you've got church friends, you know, you've got church family, you've got friends. We've got a national situation that requires right now prayer and fasting. I really believe that. So that God can come down upon what's going on and change hearts and give courage where it's needed. We've got an election coming up that is going to be the most important election in this country's history. Either we're going to have a United States of America after the election, or we're going to have some type of a socialist country, and it will be gone. Is that worth fasting over and praying over? I hope so. And as we do that, then we are liberating the Holy Spirit to control us. And that's what He wants. And I know in your heart that's a desire, but getting there is so difficult. Because we are so attached to this flesh. I'll tell you what God does with me, and this is not necessarily the golden rule of how things are supposed to work. I'm having some pain issues with my back and my knees right now, and I was having shingles and gout, and so I really wasn't sleeping. I wasn't able to sleep. And I would get frustrated. I was tired. I wanted to sleep. And I would keep looking at the clock. And have you ever seen a clock slow down? Yeah. 1 minute takes 5 minutes. And then I thought, well, I might as well spend this time praying. What an attitude. okay, Lord, you've got my attention. And I start to pray. And the next thing I'd wake up and a couple of hours had gone by. People, we can pray. Paul said, pray without ceasing. We could do that. You could do that. If you prayed about all the things that you know about. If you prayed about all the issues that are going on. But the fasting part of it is also important. The early Christians used to fast. You can read about it in the book of Acts. They prayed and they fasted. That's what they were doing when Peter was in prison that night. And then they didn't expect God to answer the prayer, and when he knocked on the door, they thought it was his spirit. But they were praying and fasting. And that is the connection to the Holy Spirit. Because when your body is hungry and your stomach is growling and you're talking to the Holy Spirit and you're talking to God, help me to get through this, he's going to do it. You think God's not going to answer your prayers when you're praying about something that he wants, something he's concerned about? Of course he's going to answer your prayers. Now, Sandra asked, how long do you fast? A fast can be one meal. A fast can be one day. A fast could be 1 week. It's up to the Holy Spirit as to how he leads. Now, somebody like Melissa and my wife, they can't afford to lose any weight. But you can still fast. And God expects you to be reasonable. God is reasonable God. God is not going to be a fanatic. He really isn't. He's given you the body you've got. He wants you to take care of it. You're supposed to be a good steward of that body. You're not supposed to hurt it. You're not supposed to abuse it. And God, Jesus told his disciples, this kind can come forth by nothing, but prayer and fasting. And if you and I fasted, we would probably be a little healthier overall. Because when you're fasting, your body starts consuming, and this is an ugly word, some of the fat. Many Christians don't practice fasting because they have not been taught about the importance of regular fasting if we're to keep our bodies under control. A few minutes ago, we looked at Romans 8, 1 through 5. I hope you're still there. I'd refer you back to Romans 8, 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. It is regrettable that I can say this about most Christians, but most Christians don't experience the power of the Holy Spirit because they are not willing to put their bodies under. They never get past the flesh. Walking in the Spirit is a whole different extra dimension of Christian living that most Christians don't experience. Walking in the Spirit. Most desire the experience, but most are not aware of the price they have to pay to get there. Now, we saw in that passage with Jesus and the disciples attempt to cast a demon out, but fail because they had not fasted and prayed. And Christians today fail because they no longer have been taught to fast and pray. And we've lost the connection to the Holy Spirit. That is the only way we're going to get to Him. The flesh must be put under. You can't deprive yourself of sleep to put the flesh under, because eventually you're going to go to sleep. If you think you won't, sit down in a comfortable chair for a while and read your Bible. I've seen a lot of people watch TV. But when we start fasting, we're dealing with the element of our life. The thing that has built our bodies up. The thing that maintains our bodies. And we are demonstrating for God that we are serious. Well, we can be serious in our mind. We can even be serious in our heart. But until we put into action what Jesus has told us, and it was Him that told us, there are things that cannot be accomplished without prayer and fasting. That's the answer I promised you this morning. That's what the key is. And it's not, I can't tell you, well, you got to fast for 40 days. Well, I might be able to fast for 40 days. Connie can't. I couldn't find her after 40 days. Me, she'd still be able to find, but I could turn sideways and it'd be harder to see. I know we can laugh, and you know, and we should. We should be happy in the Lord. But Jesus gave His disciples the answer. Now, in Romans, we've read 1 through 5 of verse 8. I want to read a few more verses before we close of Romans 8, because they are very important. They deal with the Holy Spirit. And folks, that's where we need to concentrate. That's what we need to be able to get our hands on. That's where we need to be able to yield to. So let's drop down from verse 5 that we just read down to verse 9. Let's go down to verse 9. I'm going to read 6 verses. This is Paul writing to the Romans. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if, there's that little bitty word, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. He does. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, and that's what fasting is, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Through the Holy Spirit, God becomes Daddy. God becomes Daddy. How powerful and blessed is the Word of God. It has answers for everything. It has a solution for every problem that we might encounter in life, for every desire we might want regarding God and His kingdom and our relationship to Him. It's in the Word. And that's where we have to go for answers. My heart lusts for things of the flesh. And sometimes things of the world. But my soul wants the things of God. Your soul wants the same thing. Because it's been born again. It belongs to Him. One day He's going to take it from this earth to heaven. I believe that the biggest mistake that we make as believers is to think that we can bring our own bodies under control. We think we can control our appetites. We think we can control our desires. And people, that's not true. If it was true, we wouldn't sin ever again once we got saved. But we sin because we're not in control. And if we want the Holy Spirit to be in control, we're going to have to pay the price. And the price is prayer and fasting. Time is gone. It went quick tonight. I still got a couple paragraphs. Romans 8, 9, and 10 tell us that we are in the Spirit. Well, that's true. So the Spirit of God has indwelled us. He lives in our souls. If the Spirit is in us, the body is supposed to be dead. The problem is, the body's not dead. That's the problem. And as long as we live in this body, until we come to a point where we are able to bring this body under through prayer and fasting, the body's going to control us. And we're not going to be doing what everything that God wants. Sandra, to answer your question a little more directly about how long do we fast? Like I said, you can fast one meal, that's fasting. You can fast one day, that's fasting. I have never fasted a full week, but I have fasted many days when I really needed an answer. And I did not suffer for it. In fact, it gets easier every day. You want the power of the Holy Spirit? Prayer and fasting. Bringing the body under. Jesus told us, He gave us the answer. This kind cometh forth not by, but by prayer and fasting. Early Christians used to fast. Early Christians had the power. Somewhere along the way, that got dropped or omitted. You need to spend some time with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit, talking to them about what you want to do, what you want to see take place in your life, and then listen and follow what He says. Father, we're going to need your help. We always need your help. We are nothing, you are everything. You are all power. Your Holy Spirit is here within us. And the power is available, but Father, we just haven't gotten connected. I ask tonight that you'll stir our hearts, that you'll touch our minds, Father, and you'll direct us to the place where you would have each one of us be. May we please you and not ourselves. Father, help us to bring our bodies under. And then, Father, help us to set our priorities upon you. And Father, for some, it may mean a life change. But Father, you don't do anything that would hurt us. And that life change will just make things better. So give us strength, give us courage, and give us knowledge of your word that we might do the things you have showed us need to be done. May your will be done in each life, each heart, including mine. And Father, we will praise you for all that you're going to do and doing in our hearts tonight. For we ask these things in Jesus' name.